That's okay. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to do one more on the rapture here because there are other verses that tie into this too. And also have something to say to us about a Christian and serving the Lord. And again, we'll just show you up here on the diagram. I know we use this quite a bit and often here. But here we are at the end of the church age. And being at the very end, been over 2,000 years, the Lord tells us in Timothy, and he's written a lot of things about the last days. Men should be lovers of their own selves, and you're going to find that homosexuals increase and so forth. You're going to find the capital punishment is done away with, and yet that was instituted even before the law in Genesis 9:6. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And because of that, we have murders all over the place and everything else, and excusing the criminal and making the victim feel a little bit guilty for something they've done. But anyway, these are all signs of the last times. And also, he tells us there in 2 Timothy that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they'll seek the teachers that having itching ears. In other words, they want to find a church that's going to teach something that agrees with their philosophy. So that's where they're going to go. They want to hear what they already believe, so they're going to find a church that teaches them what they have already upset in their minds. This world is full of them. America is full of them. And you see all the cult religions you have out there. You see the Pentecostals with all of the so-called raising from the dead. And this is the last one I heard. And there was a church down in Tennessee, a big church. I mean, you're talking over 1,000 people that go to that church there. And anyway, one of the members died. So the pastor and the elders, I guess, of that church got together, were praying over the man and so forth, but they never could raise him from the dead. So then the pastor announced to the congregation that, well, there was a reason that they couldn't, and that's because that the demons came in and hindered God from doing it. So anyway, I guess that satisfied the congregation or whatever. But all this kind of rumbo jumbo. So Satan is the god of this world, and he loves to do anything, and especially to deceive you that you're going to heaven because you're good, or that you've been water baptized, or that you belong to a particular denomination and so forth. He'd love for you to believe that, and he'd also love to give you a good feeling about that, because then you will be totally deceived, and not only that, that you would go to this particular denomination because of your friends and your relatives and so forth like that, instead of standing on your own 2 feet and realizing that there comes. In fact, I was talking to a couple yesterday, and they said they had left a particular denomination, and they went to another that has principles, and it does. And but anyway, their relative was very upset with them because they left that particular church that they had went to for a long time. And that church has women preachers. They have things that are totally contradictory to the Bible in there. But anyway, they left, but the parents were very upset with that because they go there as, and I know this because it was told me personally, that, and it's been a few years ago, well, we'd like to come to your church, but all of our friends are there, and so forth. So they're going to go there probably until the rapture or whatever, just because of friends. And this one particular lady told me, she said, you know what? The church, it's not just the building. The church is the people that make up the building. And how true that is, I thought that was really good, you know, to do that, because it is the people. And we thank the Lord we have a building to worship. If we didn't, we'd be out there sitting on the grass somewhere. So we thank the Lord for the building. Amen? Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And the new kitchen that we're going to get, we thank the Lord for that too. And the new seat that we're going to get, and a few other new things. Okay. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's begin here in verse 49 and go on down to verse 58, okay? Because it has some things to say. And we have borne the image of the earthly, that's our bodies we're born with, and shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Well, that's good, because I'm going to have a body fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will never be sin, sorrow, or death again. Now, in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. We find out, first of all, that even a baby, even a little child who's never sinned, never reached mentally to be able to sin, yet that little body can never be taken to heaven because it is born a sinful body. that body is a sinful body. You don't send your little baby or your little child as it begins to grow to 1 to 2, and they begin to develop their own personality. And you know that because they cry when they want something, and they'll throw a fit if they don't get it, and so forth. And they'll pout as they get older, and so forth, and manipulate. That's the body that, okay, mom and dad, you get a little disgusted, but you gave it to them, okay? And I know that's not very funny, but we all got it. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even that body can never go to heaven, and God will give that little baby a brand spanking new body. And it's wonderful. Okay, let's go on down. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Sometimes you ever do something out of this body you wish you hadn't done? This body sometimes does things that will make us ashamed of what we do. I know I've done things and I've thought, oh, why did I do that? Or I said this, why did I say that for? And so I told myself, you old nature, you dumb, stupid thing, you get me in more trouble than anything else, you know, and boy, it'll do it, won't it? Okay, we go on down. I'll show you a mystery. A mystery in the Bible, in the New Testament, always means not that it is still a mystery. It means that it was a mystery, but now it is revealed. Remember this, the mystery in the New Testament was never revealed in the Old Testament. The mystery of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, you never had the permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. It was not there. You had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It would come upon men for power, and then it would leave. But now, in the New Testament, after Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, and the church age be started on the day of Pentecost. Then, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. That is, you have a new nature, and the new nature is the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And then, in this dispensation of time, you have a battle going on. You have the old nature, you have the new nature. These two are at conflict, because if a person gets saved at a later years in life, we'll say they get saved at 40 or 50 years old, that old nature has controlled them for 40 or 50 years. Now they get saved, they have the new nature, and the new nature says, I don't want you to do the things you used to do that you're now ashamed of. But the old body or the old nature is so used to doing it that sometimes, and I know one man told me, he said, you're not going to believe this, I'm a Christian, I'm a good Christian, but once in a while I got upset and I used the Lord's name in vain. Oh, he said, good night, how can I do it? Oh, dear God, forgive me before you strike me dead. But he said, you know, I had used the Lord's name in vain so much through my life that it just, bingo, out it came, like that. Oh, he said, I'm sorry. He said, I don't do it anymore. But boy, right after I got saved, you know, the old nature had control of me for all of my life. Most of it there, 40, 50 years or something like that. And it was just, it just came out, you know. Have you ever had something come out with your old nature that you wish had not come out? Because you got excited, or you got mad, or you lost your temper, or something happened. Well, you know what? Don't be ashamed of that, because you got a lot of company, folks. In fact, you've got enough company of every other Christian alive. That makes me feel better. But it doesn't eliminate the Lord's chastening if I don't get it right. Oh, dear Lord, if I say I have no sin, I deceive myself and the truth's not in me, in 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to confess it. I confess, dear Lord. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, get that under the blood. Amen. I don't want chastened for that. I'm sorry, dear Lord. I promise. I can't promise I'll never do it again, but I promise I'm going to try never to do it again. Amen. Is everybody shocked that this has revealed you have an old nature? I mean, it's true. You know, okay, here we go. Let's go on down. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. So a mystery is a truth revealed at the proper time and for the first time in the New Testament. Nobody in the Old Testament ever had the sealing of the Holy Spirit. They never had the permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit until the church age. That was a mystery. They never knew about the rapture. That was a mystery revealed unto the Apostle Paul, as he said in Ephesians, and how it was not revealed unto the apostles and so forth. there. In fact, everything about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or his coming and the kingdom of heaven, is always when he comes back at the end of the tribulation to set the kingdom up. The rapture is not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Every scripture talking about Christ coming back in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is concerning when he comes back to set the kingdom up. The kingdom of heaven, over 30 times in the book of Matthew only, has to do with the kingdom from the heaven. The kingdom, when the king comes back to set the kingdom up on this earth for 1,000 years. Matthew, Mark, and Luke knew about it, and they wrote about it, but they never knew about the rapture. And that's the confusion that a lot of Baptists make. They try to take those verses in Matthew and say, that is the rapture, two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left, and so forth. That is exactly opposite of what takes place at the rapture. When you have the judgment of the nations, two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Taken where? Where are they taken? Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They're taken and disposed of in the lake of fire. Those that are left in Matthew go and inherit the kingdom. In the 25th chapter, and the sheep on the right hand, come ye and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. But at the rapture, those that are taken is opposite of Matthew. Matthew, the ones taken, are thrown into hell. In the rapture, those that are taken are taken into heaven, are they not? Those that are left happen to be the lost that go into the tribulation. But those that are left, concerning in Matthew, are the saved. Those that are left in the rapture are those that are lost. They're exactly opposite of each other. They are not the same event. And that's what fouls up a lot of people, including a lot of Baptists, including some famous Bible teachers, you see. But anyway, you need to know that, or you can't rightly divide the word of truth. Let's go on down. So, he goes on down. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. A very indoctrinal point. Because if we're all going to be changed, that is even the backslidden Christian. Now, you have your Pentecostals and many, many other so-called Bible teachers saying that if you're not in the will of God or you're in a backslidden condition, you've got to go through part of the tribulation period. That isn't true. If you're all going to be changed, because if you're in a backslidden condition, that's taken care of when you suffer loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven after the rapture. These are all doctrinal statements that do away with false teaching. Excuse me. On down. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead, raised incorruptible, they died in corruption, but now it's incorruptible. We're also going to have a brand new body. Then in verse 53, for this corruptible, that is the dead, those that have died, must put on incorruption, that is bodies that will never decay, and this mortal, that is those that are alive at the rapture, must put on immortality, and that's brand new bodies that will never taste death again, never sin, sorrow, or death. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? It has no sting whatsoever. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, can the shadow of a dog bite? No. Sure can't do that. Can the shadow of anything hurt you? No, it would scare you to death, but it can't hurt you. And even, I remember D.L. Moody said, when he was dying, and he knew he was dying, he said, he laid it, his bed at home, they'd taken him there, and he said, if this is death, it's the most wonderful thing I've ever experienced in this life. So when it comes to there, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes you'll see and you'll hear somebody that, I've had different people tell me this, and this happened up at Tracy, I can't remember now who it was, that was telling me this. But there was a lady up there that her husband had died. And anyway, the nurse came into the room up there, and she said, "Oh, look out there. Here he comes. Here he comes." And the nurse said, "Well, who's coming?" "Oh, it's my husband. He's coming for me." And it wasn't just a few seconds later where she was gone. You know, it's an amazing thing how God may do something like that. I don't question it. I don't know. But I know one thing. I've just heard different things like that and so forth, how that maybe God did allow her to see her husband come, and maybe the angels were there and took her right straight on up at heaven to be with her husband for all time and eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. You'll know that when you get to heaven. You'll know some of those things where it'll be answered. Then he goes on down. And this is to remind you and I as a Christian to think that, you know, we get so caught up in worldly things, we don't have time to serve the Lord. We get so busy and to do that. And we don't have time to do the things we want to do for the Lord. Sometimes the schedules have to be changed. Sometimes things have to be rearranged. That I'm going to put the Lord first. Because you're going to be an unhappy person if you don't put the Lord first. And you can get busy. I'm telling you, I've done it 100 times. I get so busy doing something or one thing or another. I have tried, this is just me, I have tried, and I've started. Something comes up every time. I'm going to rearrange some things to where I'm going to take a day and do what I want to do to strip these guys that have the young earth here and to strip it down. I got a good start, but then I got stopped. I'm out in my truck and I'm parked in there where the deer roam and the antelope play. And I should have turned my cell phone off. Marge calls, or somebody else calls. Somebody's trying to get a hold of you. And I say, "Oh, wonderful. I can't wait to see who it is. You know, I can't wait." You're just getting the books open and you've got your mind going on how you're going to refute this and write it down. And you get interrupted right there. I said, "Man, I can't even go out in the woods, you know, and do it." But anyway, you'll find in your life, Satan, and I'm not saying it's always Satan, there are things that in our life that have to be taken care of and to do. There are other things sometimes that we need to arrange so that there are certain times we put the Lord first. And if we don't do that, and I'm not saying in your life because I don't run your life, and this applies to you. You only know this, not me. I have enough problem with my own life to get the things done that I want to get done and so forth like that. But notice what it says in verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren," and he's going to tell us here something I want to promise you. It's going to be worth it all. He says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have the victory. Death has no hold upon me. It has absolutely nothing. And, O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory?" There is no victory. There is no sting of death. The stinger has been taken out at the cross of Calvary. When Christ died on that cross and paid for our sins, the stinger of death is gone. Because you'll never experience spiritual death. It's gone. Rest your mind. You're going to heaven. You have eternal life. There's no fear of that. You have the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. In fact, if you go to Matthew, it's very interesting. In the 10th chapter, he says, if you be faithful, therefore you are until you die, or there, but death is not going to come to you. You are sealed. You are as far as in the hands of God. And until, because of serving the Lord, you have the protection of God. You have that. And you're going to face a lot of things in this life that's going to be adverse to your liking. As far as some people who are not saved, they can be religious or so forth, so you have a problem to face. Popularity against principle. Where are you going to stand? We all have that to face. But if you're faithful to the Lord first, then you find out that nothing can harm you. Nothing can harm you until the Lord is through with your ministry. because he wants to use you. Then he can take you. But until that time, you're safe if you're putting the Lord first. Unless you want to kill yourself, you want to go out and get drunk or something, get in a car wreck or do that, or you want to OD on drugs or something, if you're a Christian, then that can happen. A friend of mine was a great youth leader down in Lawrenceburg, Indiana. Got mixed up and got a little homosexual. And he led a lot of kids to Christ. Played the guitar, great youth worker, everything else there. Went up to New York and was living with a homo up there and so forth. The homo died of AIDS. He had AIDS and he was a Christian. But he died prematurely. He sent $1,000 down to our church. He said, I'll never forget what you've ever done for us, and you led us to Christ or led me to Christ. Sent $1,000 down to our church and then died very shortly after that. There. See, you can foul your life up when you make wrong decisions. You know, you can get all kind of things put into your mind by Satan. You most certainly. In Matthew, he says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And that's not saved because they were already saved spiritually, if you read the first three or four verses. But this is saved physically alive. He that endureth to the end of your ministry, putting the Lord first, you are saved physically until the Lord decides to take you home and your ministry is done, or you do something stupid in your life and kill yourself because you made a wrong decision. That can happen. We hope it doesn't happen to anybody. But it does happen. I've seen it happen. I don't want it to happen to me, and I'm sure you don't want it to happen to you, you know. But it's a promise the Lord has. He that endures to the end of the ministry that God's given you, the same shall be saved. Not spiritually, because they were already saved spiritually, but this is physically. This is by death. Okay? Let's go on down. Thanks be to God, or in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't let anything get you sidetracked. And there are things that can get you sidetracked. I remember a preacher, and it was down in Vandalia, Ohio. And anyway, he had some board members that turned against him. He quit. He just quit. Do you know what? He never had the power that he had if he had stuck it out. Everybody faces adversity. Not necessarily that kind of adversity, but there are things, and you're in any kind of leadership, or you're doing youth work, or you're doing anything for the Lord, you're going to find, especially if you look at people, you're going to get discouraged sometimes. Because that's just human nature. Better put your trust in the Lord and confidence in men. You want to be a leader? You're going to have adversity. Not everybody's going to see things the same way that you see them, if you want to be a leader. But are you going to quit? That pastor wished he had never quit. And he shouldn't have. A young man who went to Bible college when I did, only he went down to Tennessee Temple. He was a good friend of mine. It's been years ago. I can't remember his name now. He went down. He went 4 years Tennessee Temple down there with Dr. Lee Robinson. When he got through, they had some kind of point system. I never did understand that. I figured when you finished your courses, you graduated and you got your degree. But they had some other something that I don't understand, never did. And he didn't have enough points. And he said, you have to go another semester. And he didn't graduate with his class. And he left college. He never finished the course. And I've never heard from him again. Never again. A friend of mine going through Florida Bible College, we were some of the older fellows down there. I was 31 when I went. Most of them were 18, 19, 20 years old, something like that. 1,500 students, that's a lot of students. So he was about my age, and anyway, we became very good friends. And he had a lot of things going. He had a lot of things going. And I'm going to bring this out because it's a principle as far as your marriage is concerned. A very good principle. And anyway, his wife, he came to me, and we would go down to the rescue mission in Miami, Florida, and speak. He would speak one Sunday night, I would speak another Sunday night. We would go to the prison down there. He would speak once, I would speak another. He would go to some of the rest homes and sick me on one I thought was a rest home, turned out to be all Jewish people in there. So much for that, but I'll get back to him. He came, tears in his eyes. He said, Max, he said, you're not going to believe this. My wife's going to leave me. I said, what in the world is the matter? Well, let me tell you what was the matter. And you all might learn a lesson from this. And preachers need to learn a lesson from this. When you're a pastor, or you want to be, and he wanted to be a pastor, he was a good man. But he run here, and he spoke here, and he spoke there, and he did this, and he did that. And he was doing a great job. But here was his wife sitting at home with nothing. She felt like just a rag in the bag. What good am I? He doesn't need me. He didn't have the fellowship. Didn't have the concern. She felt like he didn't care about her because he was always going, doing this and one thing or another. Dr. Stanley, I think most of you heard of Dr. Stanley, haven't you, down in Atlanta, Georgia? You know why he got divorced? Any of you know why? I wouldn't have known had I not heard him say this myself on public TV. He said, I have spent and I've been to every meeting. Pastor's a big church. You get to feel like you're important and you have to be to every meeting to oversee this and oversee that and one thing or another like that. When we're supposed to have, like Moses, appoint good men to do things that you can trust, right? Absolutely. Mike didn't do that. Mike So didn't do that. And we sat down and talked and so forth. I was lucky. Margie was in college. I got her in college. She was in college. She took a lot of courses, and that was good. And she got a degree. We sat down and talked, and he said, what am I going to do? I said, Mike, I can tell you the problem. I'm going to tell you the problem right now. Your wife needs fellowship. She needs you to know that in her eyes, you are as important as serving the Lord. I mean, she needs to know that she's important, that the Lord wants to use her. Get her involved in something. Stanley was at every meeting there was down there because of the big church and everything, and the wife was just there. Like a good little girl. Your wife is important to you if you're a Christian. And boy, you better never forget it. Because she wants to feel the Lord wants to use her too. And I've experienced this. Because there'll be times I'll be out running here, running there, or visiting here, or visiting there, and doing this. Margie will say, you know, it's been 4 days and I've hardly seen you. I'm going to tell you what I do. I stop right now. And I go home, and she needs a Walmart visit and a Colonel Sanders. Amen? Listen, your wife, and I'm saying this for marriages, because it is so important, it has ruined more marriages when you are, as a Christian, you're out there just serving the Lord, serving the Lord, serving the Lord, and oh, look how great God's using me. And your wife sits at home and wonders, what good am I? What good am I? Isn't God want to use me? Can I teach a Bible study? Can I do this? Can I do something? What can I do? Can I teach a Sunday school class? Can I get involved? What can I do? You are important as a wife, and God does want to use you, and the man, it's his responsibility to see that you are involved in something. It's not just him. He's head of the house, and part of that being head of the house is making sure that you have something that the Lord wants you to do, and He backs that up and encourages you so that you are active in doing what the Lord wants you to do. It's ruined more marriages, more Christian marriages, and a lot of women, good women, have went down the drain and suffered a lot of things because the man wouldn't oversee and think that God is just using him so greatly that the wife just fixed meals for me. No. I know a man that I know very well and was a missionary to Australia and so forth. Took his wife all over every place. He had pastored a church here for a year. Well, that didn't suit him. He did that up in Alaska. That didn't suit him. And then he went somewhere else, and that didn't suit him in there. Never could put a foundation down. And what he never realized is, and then I'm going to get on here, what he never realized is a woman wants security. I'm telling you, I don't care who it is. There may be the exception to the rule. She wants to have some stability. Are we going to be at a church? Can I serve in the church? Can I be the kind of pastor's wife that God wants me to be? Can I have a part in this? I want to serve the Lord just like you do, like her husband does, and so forth like that. And I'm going to stop right there. But when I've seen this so many times, and I don't know what he's doing now. The last time I heard, he was up in Alaska. He lasted there a year. Then he come down to Door Lake to see what was going on there, to see if he could have that church. That didn't work out. And then went back down to Iowa, where some of his family is. I don't know what he's doing now. He had one of the best wives and good Bible teachers that you would find. I know her. And because of him, he wasted a good woman. Which, truthfully, made Margie and I just sick because of him. He wasn't the leader of the family. He didn't have stability. And every time something come up, he quit. And something like that. Don't you ever be a quitter if you're there where God wants you to be. You don't want to quit. I'm just telling you. And Satan will do anything in the world. When I came to Walnut Grove, I bet I quit 15 times. Honestly. Honestly. I said, I never knew a town in America was this corrupt. That's what Walnut Grove is. Everything's covered up. Everything is covered up. And so forth. So much. Here's what he says. I want to read the last part of verse 58. Now, people say that, oh, Pastor, you don't teach on Christian living. Well, there might be somebody at this church goes out this morning mad. You probably, there could be. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe everybody's happy. It doesn't make any difference to me if you're happy, glad, sad, or mad. That doesn't make a bit of difference to me. It only makes a difference is these are illustrations that are real-life illustrations that have ruined people's lives. And if you follow the same example, I'll tell you right now, it's a matter of time before you go down the drain and sit at home and pout. Truthfully. Just like I could do. Gosh, doesn't everybody love me? Oh, my goodness gracious, we get my feelings hurt. The point is this. These are brought out to help you, not to condemn you, not to attack somebody. But when you've seen men that could have been great men for God because they were quitters, or you've seen women that are could have been great women for men if they had, or great women for God, but men, their husbands ruined them. Didn't take care of them like they should have. Didn't encourage them like they should have. And so forth like that. Communication being broken. He goes this way, she goes that way, and one thing or another like that. You are a team. You two are one. And you can serve the Lord as one. And you complement each other. And your wife is not just a rag in a bag somewhere to cook your meals and to make your bed. She is important. And you got to look out for her because you are the head of the family. You keep an eye on her as she's encouraged. You give her encouragement to do things for the Lord and so forth like that. It'll make a difference in your life and how the Lord uses you. And men, I'll say this, you are the leader. Your wife is a leader in her own respect, but she's counting on you to lead her and encourage her. Now, I'm sure everybody this morning will go home and just say, Pastor, this was a wonderful sermon this morning. Or your chin will be down to your belly button and wonder why you came this morning. Let's go on. How much time we got? Okay. Let's go over here to now. We want to go over to 2 Thessalonians. Okay? 2 Thessalonians. But the Lord said, know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay? Let's go over here to 2 Thessalonians, okay? We're going over here to 2 Thessalonians. And Paul had a problem over here because he had been there and he had taught them about the rapture. And then there were opposition to that, teaching, because they had sent a letter around and been talking about the rapture had already taken place. Oh, that must have been a shock to the Apostle Paul. Here, God sent him there, Thessalonica. He taught these Christians here and led a lot of people to the Lord. And then he leaves, and then he comes to find out that word gets back to him that, hey, the rapture's, we got a bunch of false teachers running around here saying the rapture's already taken place. And Paul said, what in the world? No more did I lead them to the Lord, and we got a church over here at Thessalonica, and here come the false teachers in with all this garbage of saying the rapture's already taken place. That's great. Let's start with chapter 2 in verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts right out in addressing this message here of what he had heard. And then he addresses it by saying, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ means he hasn't come yet. He hasn't been here yet. So I want to tell you, over in Thessalonica, they're lying to you right off of the bat, because I'm going to tell you, we're looking here. Now we beseech you, brethren, we greet you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't come yet. And by our gathering together unto him. It hasn't happened yet. If it had happened, I wouldn't be here to write to you. Right? Absolutely. So then in verse 2, I don't want you that you be not shaken in mind. Don't let them screw your mind up with this false teaching or be troubled. Don't be upset about them. Get these misfits out of your life. Neither by spirit, or you could put some spirit, or by a word, nor by a letter, as from us. As that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, the day of man is from Pentecost, that's the church age. The day of Christ is the tribulation period, and the day of the Lord is from there on out. So, if you look up the day of Christ, now some have put in there that it should be translated Lord, and I followed that too. And like a dumb fool, I put my trust in what I thought was some good Bible teachers, and I followed that well, is that it should be translated the day of the Lord. No, it should not. The day of the Lord is kurios, and that's not the word in the majority text, or the Textus Receptus, from what the King James translated from. They translated it right. And the day of Christ is in the majority text, and it is a Greek word Christus, from translated Christ. So they made a right translation, and as some of the Bible teachers, and I followed that because I thought they can't be wrong. They're dead wrong. I looked that up and researched it, and I tell you what, I could have spanked myself. Honestly. I thought, how in the world, boy, did I learn a lesson. Yeah, almost 30 years or 40 years late. Did I ever learn a lesson? And I wish you were still alive today. I'm sure I'd go tell him. And then one of them. The day of Christ is a tribulation, and it means when the day of Christ, I'd like for you to notice, by word as the day of Christ is at hand. When the day of Christ is at hand can mean two things according to the context, and we're going to see from the context that they're speaking about the fact that these false teachers, that the day of Christ is at hand, that it's right here, it's already taken place, and you guys have missed it. Or it can mean it's close at hand, depending on the context. Here in the context, it means that the day of Christ, or the rapture, has already taken place, and you guys missed it. And that's what Paul said, don't let this trouble you. These are false teachers, brother. So, on the translation here, and boy, I could kick myself by quoting them instead of taking, and I just trusted them so much they couldn't be wrong. Well, they're wrong. They have it translated exactly correct. If you go to your Strong's Concordance or your Greek with Vine's expository words on the Greek New Testament, it is Christ, it is Christus that comes from the majority text, which is the text that King James translated from here with the King James Bible. And it shouldn't be translated Lord, which is Kyrios, which does not agree with the majority text. It's from the minority text. It's from the corrupt text. And they should never have said that to begin with. And I could spank myself every time I think of that. Better put your trust in the Lord and confidence in men. But it's one of those things that you can't check every little tiny... I should have checked it. No excuses. I'm going to stop right there. I should have checked it. I should have checked it years ago. But I didn't. But I got it checked now. Then he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now when it comes to falling away, it comes from the Greek word apostasia. Up until the King James was translated, all the translations I know of, and I have many, I don't have all of them, but I have many, it's always been translated departure. Because the reason is, apostasia was already existing, so it can't be that in that day shall come, except there come a falling away, translating the Greek word apostasia as an apostasy from the truth, because it already existed. So it doesn't have to come, it was already there, in there. And therefore, in fact, when you look on down here, let's see where we have it here. You look on down here, let's see here where it says it. No, where am I at here? It was in my Bible yesterday. Okay. Well, we'll read on down, we'll come to it, okay? But the falling away first, and you might write this down, just put these verses down. Write down, look in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. So, all of this iniquity already was working at the time of Paul, so it does not have to be apostasy to take place yet, because it was already taking place now. So, the translation of the word apostasy, the only thing proper to translate it is the fact that it is a departure. And proof of it is what he says in verse 1. Go back to verse 1 so you can relate this if you ever get in this argument. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. That hadn't happened yet. So you wouldn't translate falling away as apostasy, but departure first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, because Satan is not revealed as the son of perdition until after the rapture. Do you see that? The rapture has to take place. The gathering together unto him is the rapture. It has to take place before the man of sin is revealed, as far as in the middle of the tribulation period. Over here, let me just point this if I can for just a second. The rapture takes place. The first 3.5 years, he makes a covenant. You don't know he's the Antichrist. We say the Antichrist makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. It is actually the anti-leader, I should say, and the Antichrist is involved. But he's not revealed as the Antichrist until the middle of the tribulation, when he has a mock death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and declares himself to be God. While we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, here in verse 4, notice what it says concerning him. The falling away in verse 3, or the departure first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist. Notice what he does in verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So in these scriptures here, we know that the falling away should have been translated departure, or the taking away of the church the gathering together unto him hasn't taken place yet, and that's what Paul addresses them right to start out with. And don't be soon shaken or troubled, neither by some spirit or some word or by a letter. They write you a letter as from us, and then sign Paul's name to it and say Paul wrote it. You big bunch of deceivers. But by the day of Christ is at hand. And saying that the day of Christ is at hand. No, the day of Christ has not taken place. The day of Christ would be into the tribulation period, which doesn't start until the rapture, so the rapture hasn't taken place, and you got these false teachers just like you have today. Paul experienced it. And our time's gone. We're going to stop right here and not go any more over. But, good place to stop. We'll pick that up and continue on down with that. Next Sunday, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, so it'll have to be after that. But anyway, if you're here, look how you can present the gospel. Most people in our church already know that. But, first of all, the billfold sin. I'm a sinner. This hand would represent Christ. God has told me, as every human being, I am not willing you should perish. Please don't go to hell and pay for your sin. But since we're all sinners, nobody can go to heaven because in heaven there is no sin. So every sin has to be paid for. And God said, I'm not willing you should do it. Please, I put it in the Bible so preachers can't get it screwed up. Churches can't twist it around with all their tradition and add to it about this, coming forward here, do this, get down at the altar. If you're, don't make him Lord of your life. He's not Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. All these cute little phrases which are unbiblical. He said, I put it in here. I love the world. Will you believe it? I gave my only begotten son, Jesus Christ. He came from heaven to the earth down here. Will you believe it? And then if you will believe it, do you believe he went to the cross to die on the cross? You celebrate Christmas. He took on human flesh. You celebrate Easter. He went to the cross to pay for your sins. And after he paid for your sins, he said, it's finished. There's nothing more. John chapter 19, verse 30. There's nothing more you can do. It's all done. It's done, paid for. Everything is there. I offer it to you free. Will you believe it? Dear Lord, I believe it, that I'm going to make you two promises. If you believe what I just told you, you will never perish but have everlasting life. And what transpires is this. The minute you believe, I've taken your sin and mark it paid 2,000 years ago. And I've taken my righteousness, because you've got to be perfect to go to heaven, and no human being could ever do that. It excludes all humanity. I've taken my righteousness and I've given it to you. And the verse that proves it, 2 Corinthians 5, I've made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. He gave me his righteousness. He took my sin and marked it paid 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And you will never perish but have eternal life. Do you believe it? If you do, you're on your way to heaven. Amen. When the rapture comes, you won't be left behind. You'll go and be with the Lord for all eternity. This is about my word of prayer. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we just ask you to bow your head for your own privacy. You don't have to do anything. You can't do anything to merit eternal life. The only thing you can do is receive what Christ did for you. Everything on the cross, he paid for your sins, so you don't have to go to hell and do it yourself. And if you'll believe that, then God promised, whosoever believeth in him, you would never perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, dear Lord, for our service this morning and those that are kind enough to be with us today. We thank you for that. Bless each one as we continue on our day. Give us an opportunity to witness in Jesus' precious name. Amen.